Awesome. Thank you so much, guys. Certainly do appreciate all the help with the music, because it means that we can do what we do in worshiping the Lord. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time, and then we'll start. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together, to be able to praise your name. Lord, whether those words are familiar to us or whether they're brand new, Lord, we just thank you that we can know you, Lord, and we can be known by you. Lord, we thank you again just for the incredible privilege that we have of holding your word in our hands, in our hearts, in our minds, of having a right relationship with our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, and our Lord. And Lord, we want to worship you. Lord, we want to see your name high and lifted up. We want to see your name glorified. We want to see the name of Jesus made famous for all the right reasons. And so God, this evening, as we kick off our weekend, Lord, and as long as you give us breath, as long as you give us the opportunity to gather, Lord, we want to seek your face. We want you to speak your truth and your word into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. Lord, change us from the inside out. And it's in the precious and beautiful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, good evening and welcome officially. Yeah, it is very exciting to be here. Again, my name is Mark Hardwick, my wife April. We have the incredible privilege of serving the Faith Mission for the past 6 years in Northern Ontario, in the town of Kirkland Lake. Actually, we're just outside of Kirkland Lake, but most of our ministry is in or around there, and the blank looks on your faces tell me, yeah, you have no idea where that is, which I understand because I didn't either until we looked it up on a map when they said you're going there. And it is, if you start going north from here, and you just keep on going. Just don't stop. Just keep on going. Eventually you'll get there. It's actually about 7.5 hours north of here. If you know where North Bay is, and people, yeah, we know where North Bay is, exactly. Yeah, keep going by another 2.5 hours. We left a lot of snow this morning when we drove down. We were very thankful to be here, and not so happy when the forecast calls for snow in southern Ontario. I mean, we feel like we've been cheated in this whole deal. So, a little disappointed in that, but absolutely thrilled to be here, to be able to open the Word of God with you this weekend. And so I trust that you are excited not to hear from me. I hope and I pray that no one is here to hear from me, because no one wants that. No one needs that. I don't even need that. I hear me all the time, and it's no good. We need to hear from the Lord. And we're just actually reminiscing. We're talking before the service, and we're just reminded again of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, I don't come with wise and persuasive words, but I come with weakness and fear and much trembling. Yeah, I got that down real good, but I have the Word of God. And I want to share that with you tonight. And we're so thankful for the promise in Isaiah 55 that says the word of God is going to go out. It's going to accomplish everything that it's set out to do. It will never return to him void, which ultimately means it's out of my hands. Praise God. You can all say amen to that too, because I'm saying amen to that. Exactly. The theme of our weekend is facing your giants. And that can look a lot of different ways. That can take many different forms, whether that's illness, whether that's your job situation, whether that's relationship issues, whether that's a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a combination of all of those all at the same time, whether it's impossible circumstances or crushing grief. And we all have our list. I mean, if we went around the room, I'm not going to do it. But if we went around the room and made you fill out those little cards again and say, well, what are you facing? What kind of issue is it? We'd each have something else on that list. Before we even get into whatever that is for you and whatever your giant looks like that's staring you down, that's making you feel so incredibly small, we have to touch on, and I would be negligent if I didn't in a weekend such as this, touch on the biggest giant facing all of us. The Bible tells us, if you've been in or around a church in any sort of format, in any sense of time, we all have a sin problem. All right? And it's not just the things that we've done. It's not just the things that we have said. And those are easy to list. We're like, there's a laundry list of things that I've done and said. And we're like, that doesn't measure up to the standard of God. God's word also says it's not just those things. It's also the things you've thought. Like, oh, well, now I'm really, really up a creek. Because we're in trouble, right? If we have a God that not only sees us when no one else sees us and hears us when no one else hears us, but knows what we're thinking before we think it. That's a problem. And it gets worse, right? We know that we're told that we're actually born into this condition. We were trying to talk to people this past week about the fact that you can't get out of it because you're born into it. I mean, you can't do enough to get out of the condition that you're in because you started there. You were conceived into iniquity. You were born into sin. So we can't escape. We can't get out of it on our own ability, on our own goodness, because we're trapped and we need to be rescued. And until we get that, until we see, until we recognize that, that we are helpless and hopeless, then we're going to be stuck. And that's point number one this evening, our condition. This evening, I'm going to do something I don't normally, actually two things I don't normally do. A whole lot of alliteration. I find that makes it easier if everything starts with the same letter. I was a pastor for 10 years before joining the mission for the last six. So I've been doing this for a really long time. I can tell you, those pastors that get up Sunday after Sunday and have these great sermons that have alliteration with all the points, that's impossibly hard. This is the one and only time that actually works, and even then it's pushing it on a few. Our condition is point number one. We have been blessed in our home and in our family with six beautiful children. And you can say, wow, you don't look old enough to have six kids, and I will say thank you. I appreciate that. And my wife will say thank you even more, because absolutely. No, our oldest will be 16 this year, and our youngest is going to be turning 3. And they're just kind of all staggered in between. And they're an incredible blessing. But we learned fairly early on in the car. And for every family, it's different. For us, we realized that we liked, when we were driving, listening to music. And we'd have the radio on all the time. And then we started hearing from the back seat, our 3-year-old and our 2-year-old. They started repeating the songs. And we're like, oh, you shouldn't say that. Oh, that sounds wrong when you're singing. Oh, we've got to be careful what we listen to in the car, because you're going to mimic it all. So we started listening to a lot of Christian music. I've been torturing, actually, my kids the last few years with listening to sermons in the car. I feel it's just good parenting, really. But we listened to a lot of Christian music. One of the groups that we found that we can all kind of agree on, because I made the stand pretty early, to each his own. I don't like children's music. I find it drives me insane. And I'm already not good when I'm behind the wheel, so that's not a good mix. So find something that we can all agree on. 10th Avenue North really works for me. So it worked for our kids. They wrote a song probably about 4 or 5 years ago now entitled Shadows, which talks about our condition. It talks about our heart. And it says that we are born into the longing, with hearts bent towards possessing all that our eyes are seeing, our souls, they never stop wanting. Beauty that was never intended to be more than a reflection. Oh Lord, light up my dark eyes, teach me to let go. I've been running, chasing nothing but shadows. My heart is an ocean raging, and your grace is all that keeps me from drowning. My mind creates deceptions, and so I cling to treasure sinking. All that I run to, all that I cling to, everything seems to only slip through my hands. But I keep running, I keep chasing, left holding on to only the afterglow. Lord, light up my eyes. Let me follow you to the source behind all the shadows. And that's the condition of our heart. And we need someone, we need the Lord to intervene, to interpose his precious blood in our condition to rescue us. So alliteration, point number one, our condition. Now, the second thing I want to do, which is almost impossible to do, which I realized after I did it, is I want to use both an Old Testament and a New Testament passage. And you're like, well, that's not odd. I want to use them simultaneously, which is great if you have it on your laptop when you're doing sermon prep. It's a whole other mess when you're trying to flip back and forth. We're going to give it a shot. So if you have your Bibles tonight, I trust you do. If not, we can find you one for the weekend. I want you to start with me in Hebrews chapter 10. It's towards the right-hand side, almost towards the back. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, hopefully, you will find Hebrews 10 shortly. And hopefully you either have some sort of appendage, you know, fingers, hands, elbows, whatever works. I've got a lot of kids' bookmarks tucked in here, church bulletins. You have to empty my Bible every 2 weeks because it ends up being a file folder. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to start. So keep your finger, keep a bookmark, keep whatever you need to so you can get back there, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the other passage I need you to turn to is Jeremiah chapter 17, which is back towards the left. It's in the Old Testament. Depending on your Bible, you know, halfway is about Psalms, but you're just a little bit past that. Jeremiah chapter 17. So now that we've made this impossibly complex and really annoying this late in the evening, my apologies. But I'm not really that sorry, because you're getting the Word of God. So it's what it is. Both of these passages, and here's why this is cool, and here's why I felt led to do this, both of these passages saying the exact same thing. And you're like, well, that's really cool. You're right, it is. Both are saying the same thing. They're painting the same picture. They're painting the same problem, and they're giving us the same solution. Here's how the prophet Jeremiah described the human condition as a whole, and also the nation of Judah's condition specifically in Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 1. He said, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their asherim beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains, in the open country." Stopping there for a second. This condition isn't something that you get to ignore. It's not something that you get to laugh off or shrug off or wash away easily. In fact, you can't. This isn't chalk on a chalkboard or a rubber eraser on a pencil. You can't sweep this under the carpet, and like we used to say, and we say often in our family, you can't just move some furniture over it and pretend it's not there. Like, oh no, that's a mess. We'll just, look, there's a chair there now. You don't even notice it. Sin isn't like that. You can't pretend that this isn't there. This is so serious, Jeremiah says, it is carved into stone with a diamond-tipped iron chisel. It's just pounded away. Chipped away. And you're like, oh, look, it's right there. Oh, yeah, it's deep. And stick like a whole arm in there. It's a mess. We're not talking about graffiti on some dark alley in some back street. This is the tablet of your heart. This is the very core of your being. This is the core of who you are. Verse 9 says it's even worse. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? It is wicked. It is sick. It is messed up from the very core. Verse 10 tells us the solution. It's the Lord that searches out the heart. But verse 9 says the heart is deceitful. Man, we don't teach our kids how to lie. Man, having six of them, it's frightening, honestly. I was listening to a message recently that talked about this. We never have to teach our kids how to lie. We never have to teach our kids how to sin or how to be bad. They just really are good at it. Right from the very beginning. Well, they're not actually that good at it. It was Matt Chandler that was giving the message. He was telling the story of when his wife had gone away, and he was home with his son, and he said, this was great. She was gone for a few days. It meant sandwiches at every meal. So he said, I left my son, who was little at the time, in the living room, and he said we had gotten this package, whether it was from Amazon or FedEx, something, had those little styrofoam packing peanuts in it. He said, I didn't think anything of it. And went to the kitchen to make sandwiches, grab a pack of Doritos, come back to the living room. Packing peanuts everywhere. And he's like, buddy, what happened? He's like, I don't know. He's like, he made a huge mess. It wasn't me. And he said, dude, I know it was you because you're the only other human being in the house. It was you. He's like, it wasn't me. He's like, okay, well, who did it? My sister. He's like, I know your sister's with your mom. And yeah, it's not how it is. He said, and the thing is, we don't teach our kids how to lie. But here's the really frightening thing is, they get better at it. And not in the good sense. They get better at lying. right? They get better at sinning. They're like, well, I'm going to try lying. That's a horrific lie, by the way. He said, I lied that way and it didn't work. Here's what I'm going to try next time. And it gets worse and worse. And that's the situation with our heart. It gets worse and worse. Our condition is there. It's not going away. And Jeremiah says the idolatry is so widespread that the next generation is reveling in it. The children remember the altars, the ashram, and the high places. These were all places where the nation of Israel, who had the word of God, who had the visible presence of God, they had all of the law and all the prophets, and they were great at keeping them for a day or two, and then they wandered off. And they're like, well, everyone else is doing this over here, we should do that. We'll worship these false gods and these false idols. And they would do this, and these were the places they put up ashram poles, and then they would have altars on the high places, and it was bad, and God says, there is a consequence for this. Not just for their rebellion, but for ours as a whole. Look at the second half of verse 3. He said, your wealth and all the treasures that I give to you for spoil, I'm going to give them as spoil as the price for your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. God says everything that you think you're going to have confidence in, and everything you think you can feel safe in. Like, man, I have all of this wealth, I have all these resources, I have this money in the bank account, I've got insurance, this will be okay, I can have confidence in these things. God says, yeah, everything you think you can hang on to, I'm getting rid of. In fact, I'm going to give it away to your enemies. And you're going to be carried off. And the natural response, the knee-jerk reaction of the people is, wow, that's really bad. Like, that's not a good message. That's not something you want the Lord to show up on your doorstep and be like, hey, I got a message for you. Wow, it's going to go really bad for you. And so the people are like, okay, this is bad. Wow, so what do we do? How do we fix this? Because that's the natural response, right? We have a problem. God says, here's your problem. And we go, okay, let's huddle together and let's figure out how we're going to, not with the Lord, we're going to figure out on our own how we can fix this problem. And they go, well, didn't God say something about the law? Didn't he say something about the sacrifices? And we got a sin problem. And then the law says something about these sacrifices, these animal things, that it was going to be for sin. We should start there. Right? I mean, that sounds like a reasonable place to start in digging ourselves out of this hole. Right? Keep your bookmark in Jeremiah 17. Hopefully find the other bookmark. Success. Hebrews chapter 10. Because here's the response to that line of thinking. If we think, maybe we can do something about this. Maybe the law, which was, Apostle Paul would say it was good, and it was beneficial. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities. Oh, this is getting bad. Instead of the true form of the realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. And whatever translation you're reading, mine has brackets at this point. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? The drive south today, we were counting how many times we could have Captain Obvious moments. This is the Captain Obvious moment of this passage. Diane, that one's for you. This is the Captain Obvious moment of this passage. He said, if the sacrificial system worked, if it was designed to be permanent, well, we wouldn't need it. Right? If the sacrificial system God set up and we're like, here's what we're going to do to deal with your problem of sin, done. It'll be over. It'll be done with. It would work. But it's not the substance. It's only shadow. In other words, it's pointing towards something. It's not the thing that's casting the shadow. It's just the end result. And you're like, what casts that shadow? Oh, something back there. Look to that. Look to the substance. Because the law was only designed to point to something else, the sacrificial system. Man, we have a sin problem. We need a sacrifice for sins. What is that pointing to? Oh, right. It's pointing to our ultimate fulfillment in Christ. It's found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. Verse 3. But in these sacrifices, what? There's a reminder of sins. Just in case you thought you were good, just in case you thought, maybe if I could just be religious, if I can just do enough good things, if I can go to church and I can go to prayer meeting, I could, you know, be in the worship band, I can come to faith mission event, sweet, awesome that you're here. But if you're hoping that those things are going to somehow earn God's favor or His approval, He said, these sacrifices were there to remind you, you're not getting out unless someone steps in. They're a reminder of sins every year for what it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So that's our condition, and it's bad news on the left, it's bad news on the right, it is just bad news all the way across, which is a great way to start a weekend. That's why it's only point one. That's the overwhelming, impossible giant that's facing us. That's our condition. Point number two is our caution. Or if you want a fancy English word, our caveat. Both of them start with C. I'm telling you, it was sweet when it came together. Maybe pushing a little bit. But this is our warning. This is our caution against what would be the natural inclination of our heart to try and find another solution. You know, try and hear what God is saying, but let's try and find our own way out of this. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. If nothing else, you get a good exercise, just back and forth. Creates a bit of airflow. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. If you're looking for a solution to your sin problem in and of yourself, if you're trying to solve what is a spiritual problem with the strength, wisdom, and ability of man, you're toast. I mean, if you're sitting there saying, you know what, if I just try harder, if I just am a little bit better, if I just stop sinning here and I don't give in to that temptation, if I was just nicer, more patient or something, you're toast. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. See, we have the answer. We know the solution. It's God and God alone. And it's funny when people start to get that. And when you're witnessing to people, and for some people we've been ministering to and witnessing to for years, and they grasp that something's not right. Right? There's this natural inclination that says, yeah, something's really wrong with the world. Something's really wrong with me, which is the next step of that process. And then you say, yes, here's the solution. And they're like, yeah, maybe I could try this. We're like, no, this is the answer. This is what you need. And they're like, yeah, but have you read this book over here? And we're like, oh, this is the problem. When we try and solve the spiritual problem on our own, apart from God. Because if you think, no, I know better, I've got a better plan, and you instead turn away and you turn from the Lord, it doesn't end well for you. We were at a conference recently, and I was reminded of one of my favorite illustrations. I actually made it into a video, which was really kind of cool, because it's a really, really old sermon illustration. But it's this picture of this battleship that's crashing through the waves, and little footnote underneath says it's somewhere in the Irish Sea, which is like, hey, we work for the Faith Mission, this is awesome. And it's crashing through the waves, and then the camera zooms in on the bridge of the battleship, and the red glow from the radar is going, and people are running, and they're doing things, and it closes in on the comm officer holding the radio, saying, again, this is the USS Montana, we're requesting that you immediately divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision. Over. And then all you hear on the radio is the crackling of static, and the reply, well, please change your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. And the captain is kind of annoyed at this, so he takes the radio from the comm officer and says, this is Captain Hancock, divert your course over. And the reply, in an Irish accent. Even it was great. He said, negative, Captain, I'm not moving anything. Change your course. Over. Well, even more annoyed, at this point, the captain says, this is the U.S. Montana. You don't seem to understand this. We are the second largest vessel in the North Atlantic fleet. You will change your course 15 degrees north, or I will be forced to take measures to ensure the safety of this ship. Over. And there's this dramatic pause, and the crackle of the radio, and the reply comes back, this is a lighthouse, mate. It's your call. If we, after hearing and knowing the truth of the Word of God, and clearly understanding the warnings in it, choose to stubbornly disobey and go our own way, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end the way we think it will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Guys, I don't know where you're at tonight. But if that doesn't get your attention, if that doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, I don't know what will. That is an incredibly real and incredibly serious warning from Scripture against what we sometimes refer to as fire insurance. The mistaken belief, this false assumption that says, you know what, I prayed a prayer when I was 8 years old. You know, I settled all of that religious stuff, so I'm just going to go and live my life however I want. I can live like the world and it doesn't matter. And we know people like this, and maybe that's you. And you think, you know what, I said that prayer, so I'm good. We're all right. If that's you, if that's where you're at right now, these words should utterly terrify you. If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire. This can't be overstated. And I really don't want to gloss this over. We've been doing the Apostles' Creed study that Matt Chandler's done with our group up north. And he said, if I could just dial you into something that's pretty profound. You have a king. As Christians, we recognize Jesus as our king. He says, you have a king who is absolute in power. And if you just want to feel the weight of the power of Jesus, ask yourself this question. What could you do to stop him? Think about it. Is there anyone you could call if you think he's being mean to you? He said, look at me. You know, at this point, I love you, but you've got nothing. Are the cops going to come and arrest Jesus? If we could understand how weak and impossible our situation is, we would grow in the reverence for the kingship of Jesus Christ. These warnings are here in Scripture for us. Just as surely as if you were on a collision course with a lighthouse. And let's be honest, it's a terrifying thing to think if you're going to slam your ship into a solid object. But what we're talking about is here is so much worse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't miss this. Heed the warning. Our condition, our caution, the good news, our Christ. Praise the Lord. If the odds are against us and the spiritual condition of our heart is grim, and we hear and we heed the caution and the warnings of Scripture, that we can't face this giant alone in our own strength, that we need help, that we need to be rescued, that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. See, when you realize that it doesn't depend on you, it never did, it never could, but that God did what we couldn't, and our trust is in Him, then it doesn't matter what our circumstances may be, or what the giant that is staring us down might look like. We have something that takes away our fear. We have a peace that passes understanding that can only come from the Prince of Peace. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When He said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then He added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Praise God. Hallelujah, amen. The cross of Christ is more powerful than any sin. Hear that. Watch that bookmark fly. The cross of Christ is bigger, it is more powerful, it is stronger than any sin. And you can say, you don't know me, you don't know what I've been through, you don't know what I'm involved in, you know what I'm doing, you don't know how messed up my life is, and you would be absolutely 100% correct, as I don't. But God does, because He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your life. If you are in Christ, it is paid for. Completely, totally, once and for all, forgiven. And He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And He will pull you out. Not because you and I are worthy or deserving, not because we have somehow earned God's favor, but through the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Praise God, our Christ. Point number four, our confidence. Jeremiah, knowing all this, knowing the condition of the heart, the wretched and sinful, wicked condition of the human heart, knowing the warnings from the Word of God, knowing that only God can provide the way out, only God can rescue. And that's why we can't place our confidence in anything else or anywhere else but Him. And so in verse 14, Jeremiah prays a prayer for deliverance. He prays, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. His prayer is, God, you are my refuge, no matter what my circumstances, no matter what my giant is that's facing me. And my confidence is in you alone. The author of Hebrews tells us in verse 15 of chapter 10 that the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. After saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. You see the contrast? We've already seen and we've already stated that our problem is our condition and it's a wicked and sinful heart. But God says, I'm going to take that cold, hard, sinful heart of stone that's been permanently chiseled with the evidence and marks of our sins. And instead, God's going to do the impossible. He's going to remove it completely. And he's not only going to take it away, but he's going to put something else in its place. He says, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to engrave my laws on your heart and on your mind. And because God does this, and what Christ has done for us on the cross, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then he goes on to say, hold fast and encourage one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage and be reminded of the unshakable, unbreakable confidence that is ours in Christ. And lastly, our conviction. Our conviction involves three things. It involves remembering, it involves perspective, and it involves endurance. And the instructions are in verses 32 to 39 of Hebrews 10. The author says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are what? They're not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But you're like, but look at it. It's awful and it's ridiculous and crushing. And he said, it's not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. Verse 35 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, in light of this, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul will not have pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Remembrance, perspective, endurance. Look back at your life. And for some of us, we can look back a while and be thankful for what God has saved us. And we can look back at what we had to face and endure. And maybe it's ancient history. Maybe for you it's fresh. Maybe it's recent. Maybe it's this week. Maybe it's today. Whatever circumstances you're facing, no matter how awful your giant looks, see it, but change your perspective. Because as you're remembering that, the perspective is this. This world is not your home. And what we have waiting for us is a better possession than anything this world can offer you. And it will last. It goes hand in hand. Not only is it better, it'll last. Because what the world offers you is rubbish, it's empty, it's trash. Oh, and it's not going to last because it can be destroyed by fire. You're like, what is the comparison? There is none. And so knowing that, hang in there. Persevere. Don't throw away your confidence, for you have need of endurance in order to live out, follow, and obey the will of God in your life. The picture we had as we got on the overhead for the weekend, this is a little picture of David. Somebody posted on Facebook last week. I was like, hey, that's perfect. Little tiny David, 1/8 of the screen, and he's looking up at Goliath, and Goliath is kind of crouching down and sneering at David, and he takes up like a quarter of the screen because he only looks at David. And no one would fault David for looking at that giant and thinking, that giant is huge and I have nothing that can go against it. But the rest of the picture is the angelic warrior. but takes up the other three quarters of the page. Goliath doesn't see it, but David does. David knows. Don't ever forget, you're not fighting this battle alone. Of all the giants we face in this world, in this life, the biggest one is our facing our problem of sin, our condition, our caution, our warning of our sinful heart. Praise God, He's given us a solution through Christ that we can have confidence in and conviction to live out our faith. All that I run to, all that I cling to, everything seems to slip through my hands unless you're running towards Him. Stop running after the shadows. Chase after Him who is the substance. Let's pray. God, we thank You for all of this, that You are the one that has given us the escape. You have given us the solution. You have given us the rescue and the ransom that we didn't deserve and we could never earn. Lord, it's through the free gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, who we receive by faith, by trusting in His name. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Lord, we thank You for whatever You have brought them through. And Lord, maybe what You are bringing them through even now, or what You're going to bring them through in the future. Lord, we thank You that You never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we thank You for the love that is ours through Christ, that we can have that confident assurance, even when our circumstances, our giants, are intimidatingly huge. God, help us to remember that You're standing with us. Lord, You're bigger than anything we can face. Lord, give us eyes to see. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.